Well, good evening. This is Barry O'Dell with the Church of Christ at Mammoth Spring Facebook page. Once again with my friend Zach Flynn. And, well, we're here to study a topic that we started last week. We're going to do this planning on a weekly basis. Common questions for Church of Christ preachers that cannot be clearly answered. Zach, how you doing?
Doing good. How about you?
I'm all right.
I know you've had a long week down in Tennessee with your meeting, so yeah. It's good to have you back and good to see you again.
Good to be back. I preached a meeting at Ridgely, Tennessee. I was supposed to go in 2020, and we know what happened there, and this was my first chance to go back. So that's where my dad preaches. He's been there, I think, since 98 or 99. He's been preaching there at Ridgely. So we had a good week. Good to spend time with them, and you had a bit of surprise yesterday.
Yeah, a little bit.
Tell us what happened.
I got a text later on. Barry was gone, so someone had to fill in for his Bible class, and they had somebody planned to fill in for his Bible class, and some things that he couldn't control came up, so I got the call later on. So threw some stuff together and came and did the best I could.
About 6 hours. You had 6 hours of preparation time. Yeah. So
Better than five, I guess.
Well, that's true. He did a good job. I listened to most of it. I didn't finish it, but he did a good job. Okay, so we started this study last week, and we're going to, like I said, try to make this a weekly thing. And if you have any questions or comments while we're going through this, or you have a topic that you would like to, for me and Zach to discuss, shoot us a message. Shoot one of the church page, Zach or myself, on Facebook. We are cross-posted also onto the nearchurches.com Facebook page. And once this is over, once the live stream is over, I'll upload this content to YouTube, to our YouTube channel, and to the Podbean channel. I'm recording the audio so we can, so if a person doesn't want to sit down and watch a video, they can listen to the audio of this stuff. So, all right. So last week we introduced what we are doing about this paragraph, or this article that was written, several paragraphs we looked at last week in the introduction, about these common sense questions that a Church of Christ preacher cannot clearly answer. So we are not going to go back over the introduction. We're going to get started on the questions tonight, and we'll just kind of, I mean, you got here, what, about 6:20 or 6:40?
Yeah.
And we haven't really talked about it. We just looked at a couple of things, but here we go.
Yeah, we'll kick the can and see what happens.
Yeah, we'll see what happens. All right, so let's see here. We got Debbie, Lottie, Janie all commenting. Good to see you guys on tonight, and we've got quite a few others who have joined on the stream. And like I said, if you have any questions or comments about anything we say here, or anything that this article says, feel free to type them in the comment section, and we'll acknowledge them when we see them. All right. Zach, why don't you read question number one for us, and we will get started here.
All right. Here are questions for Campbellites. Number one, according to the history of the Church of Christ, God used certain men to restore the New Testament church in the early 1800s. Where was the true New Testament church before then? Jesus said that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. That's Matthew 16:18. What happened to the church, and where was the truth that was responsible for preaching before God restored it?
Okay, so there's a couple of questions in that question. And so let's do this first. Before we get into the question, why does this matter? Why are you and I sitting down talking about this, other than that we wanted to?
Yeah, well, it's based on the Bible, there is one New Testament church. Christ died for one church, one body. So, therefore, if you're not acting as that one New Testament church was, if you're not following the guidelines that were set by God and Jesus, by the scriptures for that New Testament church, then you are in sin. There's one way out of the problem that we have with sin, and that is through becoming a member of this church and to live faithfully as Scripture tells us. So it is important that we are capable and able to identify this church, and that way we can follow it and be a part of this church and make sure that we are a following and we're Christians. That way we can have a chance at a home of heaven. So it's very important that we can identify this and to become a New Testament Christian as the Bible has written to us.
All right, forgot to turn off the air conditioner. We don't want all that background noise going on. All right, so yes, this matters, okay? You know, to a lot of people, it doesn't matter what you are, where you go to church, just as long as you go to church. Yeah, you know, that's a common thought.
Yeah, I noticed what you said that to other people. We are not judged by other people. We're judged by God. So whether it matters to some random person doesn't affect me and you. It's who it really matters to is the problem and why we're here.
Well, and the church is identified in Scripture as the body of Christ, and Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body from, you know, Ephesians 5. That matters. You know, again, people have this idea that you can be spiritual and not religious. In other words, I can have a relationship with God, but I don't need any organized religion to assist me in that relationship with God. And that's, if that's the case, then what you're saying ultimately is I can separate myself from the head of the church and maintain a relationship with the head of the church. No, you can't.
Yeah.
David, good to see you. He's listening to us while he's watching Blues hockey. I'm a Vegas Golden Knights fan. David's a St. Louis Blues fan. Well, good luck to the Blues. Gail, Lyle, good to see all of you guys here. All right, so a couple of things that I noticed about this particular question. According to the history of the Church of Christ, well, whose history? I mean, that's, again, one of the issues that I have with this particular article is it's extremely vague. And there are a lot of misrepresentations. Well, whose history are you talking about? And we even talked about that last week. There are even those within the Churches of Christ that say, that believe that Alexander Campbell started the Church of Christ in the early to mid 1800s here in America, etc. A little bit of historical research shows that's not true. I mean, there were Churches of Christ in existence functioning as the Church of the New Testament before he ever even came to America in 1809. I mean, that's not up for debate. So, if you believe that to be true, you've bought into the lie. All right, so whose history are you talking about? Okay, so then he says God used certain men to restore the New Testament church in the early 1800s. Well, again, says who? What does it mean to restore something? You know, you think about an old vehicle, something along those, a house, okay? You've got a house that was restored.
Yes.
When you restore something, it's fallen into disrepair, something's happened to it, and your effort is to return it to its original condition.
Yes.
Was there such a thing as the Restoration Movement? Yep, obviously.
Yes,
there
no
were
doubt.
People trying to get back to the New Testament. And so I sent you some articles a few weeks ago about Alexander Campbell and things like this. Hey, Melissa, good to see you. Alexander Campbell, one of the things that he wanted to do, and Thomas, his father, one of the things that they wanted to do plainly was break away from the multifaceted denominational framework. They were Presbyterians when they came over here. Alexander Campbell eventually became a Baptist. I mean, he's got a series of books, which I would love to have. I don't have them, but it's called The Christian Baptist. All right, so they were in various denominations, but their goal was to get away from all of that, the names, the creeds, and all of this, and just go back to the New Testament.
Yeah, I think the evidence for Alexander Campbell wanting to do that, he was willing to try anything. He was switching from denomination, switched from the Presbyterian to the Baptist. He was looking for a way out. He would get there, and then he wasn't content because the same story, whatever is being taught. Well, the Presbyterians do this better than the Baptists, but they're still off here. So he was trying to find a New Testament church, and unfortunately to him, it didn't exist in America at the time. So he had to go, and he had to restore it.
Yeah.
He had to bring it back.
Well, it didn't exist in America where he was.
Yeah.
That's what he was looking for.
Yeah.
So we know what it means to restore something. So here's the question ultimately, and maybe you can get us started on this. Where was the true New Testament church before that?
Yeah, so the, what was that book called that we were, the
Traces of the Kingdom.
Yeah, we should be sponsored by them, guys. I think we sold a few copies talking about that.
Traces of the Kingdom.
I bought the book and have been reading through it. The New Testament church, you can follow it all the way back to when it happened in the New Testament. You can start following it out. And the evidence of it in the early, the 300s, the 400s, the 500s, there was New Testament churches. Now, were they built did they have a building? Did they have signs outside of their buildings? Did it have a strict location? That's all that happened? No, not usually.
Like we're used to seeing today, when you come in, like when you, whatever direction you come in here from Mammoth Spring, there's a big white sign with black letters.
Yeah.
Church of Christ, 3rd and Bethel.
Yeah. No billboards or nothing like that, which is fine. And
sure,
the billboards are not an additive to the church. They're not a They're not changing anything. But so these churches were, they were meeting in houses. And you see as time goes on, and then we get into some dark ages and some things where I don't know exactly how many New Testament churches there were, or it's hard to trace them. But it's not hard to trace them because they didn't want you to know. They didn't want you to know where they're at because they were being persecuted. They were being killed. Reading that book and kind of looking back on his old material, it seems at the time that in Britain, in these areas, people were worshiping as a New Testament church, but they were hiding in their houses. These people were worshiping as quietly as they could. They didn't want to be killed. Part of the reason was because the royalty in England was, if they figured it out, they were sending out their troops and they were catching and they were killing you. And the way that they would do that was by burning. So you would see in the 1500s, 1600s, these churches are meeting in houses. The men at the time that were prominent, they weren't even capable of writing material. I remember the William Tyndale, I think is how you say his name.
Yeah, Tyndale, yeah.
He wrote a bit on the Holy Spirit. He wrote it for someone, for another congregation that was worshiping in their houses. That congregation took it, read it, used it, gave it to someone else, and it got intercepted. Mm. And they found the intercepted copy, found the original author, and they took William Tyndale, strangled him, hung him, and then they set him on fire.
Yeah.
So would you want to be, if this was the case in Arkansas today,
no.
I wouldn't be, we wouldn't be making this podcast, I can promise you that. We would be hiding because we didn't want to, it's not, you don't want to hide your faith, but you do, it does me no good, it would do you no good to go out and say, I'm a member of the New Testament church when people are hunting you to kill you. That's suicide.
Well, and it's like, the New Testament, Jesus and the apostles talk about persecution. It's going to happen. Like 1 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's beyond dispute. But there's a difference in being persecuted for your faith and seeking persecution, like actively trying to be a martyr. You know, a martyr is someone who's put to death for their faith. We are not told to seek out martyrdom. We're not told to seek out persecution. But it we're told that it will come. So this idea of, or this question of, where was the New Testament church before then? Well, it was everywhere. In the sense, it never ceased to exist. It may have gone, I think, you know, a word we use sometimes is underground. All right? And there's, I think there's wisdom to that. So if the church, I tell you what, I forget, I've got the Bible app up here. Let me pull up this verse here. This is something that I was thinking about before you even came to the office. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 15, it says, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The church, the responsibility of the church is to uphold and proclaim the truth. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. It's not the church is not the source of truth. All right, so Zach, there's this idea that the only, and in fact, I read an article on it today, the only proper or correct view of Scripture or understanding or interpretation of Scripture has to come from a church. Like, so this is like Roman Catholicism, I forget exactly how they say it, the magisterium of the church, the teaching office of the church. They believe that they are the source of truth and that they have the right to interpret Scripture for everybody. What if they're wrong? I mean, they are.
Yeah.
And that's just one example of among many in Protestant denominationalism as well, of making it up as you go along. Well, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, so why seek out your own death?
Yeah. Well, you talked about the Roman Catholicism. There was a man at this time when the church was underground. He translated the New Testament from Latin to English. So he said that everyone can read it and make their own opinion of it, and they captured him and killed him.
Yeah,
so,
yeah, they'd kill you. There's no question about
so
that.
So if that's not evidence enough, they don't want you to read it because they don't want you to see what's in there. They want to tell you what's in there, and that's where that's problematic. If you're teaching something and you can't have people, if you're not comfortable with people reading the Bible and you're teaching on the Bible, then you need to start doing some self-reflection, I think. It's very problematic.
Yeah, if you're trying to control it and kill anybody who doesn't want your control, then you got problems. Feral. Anna's looking for you. Zach's not here. Yeah. he puts a little comment on it. That's pretty funny. All right. Debbie says, I missed a bit. Didn't William Tyndale translate the Bible to English? Yes, he did. And that's one of the reasons he was, if I remember correctly, he was strangled and burned at the stake. And it seemed, I don't know if it was him or somebody else, but it's like later they dug him up and burned him again or something like that. But
I'm not entirely sure, but he was killed for doing that.
Yes. Yeah. So that is correct. Hey, Miss Louise, good to see you. All right. So this idea of where was the New Testament church before then? Well, Scripture does teach. And the author of this article, Matthew 16:18, yes, the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Yeah, that's exactly right. Was it in every city in the world in the 1800s? Well, of course not. Yeah. It's not now.
I think maybe he's putting a little bit too much, relying on this too much. And we talked about this in Bible class here last night. Say, where is the New Testament church before then? I would argue that when the New Testament church was established in Acts 2, if it went missing for 1,000 years, the Bible is written in a way that we can go, me and you could go, and we could restore that church as Alexander Campbell did, and the time we could go back and we could pick up the pieces and we could build it back. Yeah. Whether it's gone 10,000 years, you're still capable of doing that. You right. can go. It's written so we can understand it, we can get the information, and we can start worshiping as the New Testament church did. Mm-hmm. It's not something, the New Testament church didn't have to exist from Acts 2 to today so we can have it. It's written how we're supposed to conduct ourselves, worship, the organization, the appointment. It's all written so we can come and grab it and take it. So I think he's putting, just because the New Testament church isn't here in Mammoth Spring 100 years ago, it could be here today.
Right.
There's no, if that was the case, then the only churches that could worship today would be, you think, the Church of Corinth, Galatians, Ephesians. Yeah. We'd have to all live over there to worship because they were established then, and they would still have to make it.
We would have to have a traceable lineage back to them directly, and that's just not the. And I think we mentioned this last week, Luke 8:11. The seed is the Word of God. The seed that's planted is not some particular congregation, like is Rome the Mother Church. Well, no, it's not. I've got a book in my library on that. I think that's, in fact, what it's called. Is Rome the True Church? And it's a pretty interesting book. But the seat, the power is in the Word of God. And you have, okay, so an example, and I've heard this one before. Maybe you've heard this one in sermons and stuff. But if let's say the United States started this, what would you call it? This protest against baseball. All right, I'm not a big baseball fan, personally. They start a protest against baseball and they outlaw it, and then every other country in the world follows. Baseball is, we're done. From T-ball on up, baseball ceases to exist. But they fail to get rid of the rule books. And it goes missing for 1,000 years. You could pick up that rule book and restore baseball to what it was before it was ever eliminated.
Yes.
And so there again, the power's in the Word of God. The church did not give us Scripture. Scripture gives us the church, and the, like you said, the organization of the church, the worship of the church, etc. So whether it was in a certain location at one point in time or not, doesn't mean it didn't cease to exist. And you even go back to, let me do this real quick, back to the Old Testament, Daniel's prophecy, well, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which Daniel then interprets, that vision, that image that Nebuchadnezzar saw of those four materials that made up that one image. And during that fourth history, or fourth kingdom, that period of history, the Roman Empire, there's a kingdom that the God of heaven would set up, Daniel 2:44. And that verse says, He will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. So the church of the New Testament, the church for which Christ died, never ceased to exist. That's just an incorrect premise. Okay.
Yeah, Matthew 16:18 is something that comes, the gates of hell shall never prevail against it.
Right.
So
even his dying didn't cease to, didn't cause it to fail to be established or cease to exist. Hey, the Pacers are here. Good to see you guys. Farrell asked, didn't something similar happen in Josiah's time? Yeah, Josiah was one of those restoration kings of your Old Testament. And Farrell, if I'm remembering correctly, he's the one that when they were working on the temple, they found the book of the law, and they realized their need for what we're referring to as restoration. And when they read the book of the law, they could restore it. Same thing's true today with the New Testament church.
Yeah. It just simply, it wouldn't be fair. It would, you could play, if the church had to exist the whole time, you could play, in a sense, you could be worse than the devil, because you could stand up and teach something false, and then if that was just how it was, whatever the false teaching was that creeped in, then everyone after you is not going to have even any chance at salvation. It's going to be all false hope.
It would get progressively worse over time, too.
It would be, you would be counting on man for your salvation, and that's not fair. That would make God unjust if that was the case.
Yeah, like if you're building a wall, okay, let's say you're building a garage, and you start at the corner, you start building your wall however long it's going to be, and if you're, let's say it's a 20-foot wall, all right, 20 feet long, and within 1 foot, you're already a quarter of an inch off. How far off is it going to be at the end of 20 feet? Yeah. You know, and that's kind of the way the influence of error is. It's like it grows and grows and gets worse and worse over time. But there again, we have Scripture. In fact, Scripture tells us that that's going to happen. Several places in the New Testament. I guess I would go to one of them is 1 Timothy chapter 4. That's one of the first ones I think of. Verse 1, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some would depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So, and the fact of the matter is, there was division and false teaching in the first century too, while the apostles were walking around on the earth. There were people denying the resurrection. There were people claiming allegiance to the person who baptized them instead of Christ. I mean, there were all kinds of issues that existed. But that didn't mean that the church ceased to exist, or that the faith ceased to exist. It's just people would depart from it.
Yeah.
So, you think anything else on that first one? I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
What happened to the church, and where was the truth? It was responsible for preaching before God restored it. Well, the truth is where it has always been, and that's in Scripture. And again, I think that's a wrong conception that people have, is like the church owns the truth. No. Scripture is truth. Thy word is truth, John 17:17. So I think those questions, right off the bat, he's coming at it from the wrong premise, from the wrong line of argumentation. You got anything else on that first one?
I think maybe according to the history of the Church of Christ, God used certain men. We got stuck on the restore.
Yeah.
But that God used certain men. I did a lot of research on this. I couldn't find anything affiliated with the Church of Christ that taught that Alexander Campbell was some inspired person.
Yeah.
To come back. If that would be the case, then if God had to send someone to restore the church, not only is that not how God doesn't act like that way in the Old Testament or the New Testament, that's not how he acts. But if God had to do that, then Scripture shouldn't be finished, because everything is complete.
Yeah.
So where we can have it. So if God had to send someone back, then there should be some more. There should be the Mammothites or whatever, someone to sent back, or the Campbell, some kind of Bible that should be written past it to talk about the times when he came back and restored it. So
by the time the book of Jude was written, Jude verse 3, the faith has been once and for all delivered to the saints. So Jesus taught the apostles for 3.5 years. I'm turning over here to John chapter 16 real quick. He was with them for 3 to 3.5 years teaching them, and he tells them, I'm leaving, and it's beneficial for you that I leave, because when I leave you, the Helper will come to you. He says, if I don't leave, he won't come. That's John 16:7. So when he does come, he's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Well, the Holy Spirit convicts us today through the Word. That's his, it's like Ephesians 6:17 says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so that's the instrument that is used. But here's John 16:13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So I don't have it open. I don't have my Bible open there, but I remember I've got a note written at the bottom of that page in my Bible. There was no unrevealed truth after the time of the apostles. He led them into all truth. Not some truth, not a little now, and we'll send you more later after you guys are dead. By the approximately 3/4 of the way through the first century, all truth had been revealed.
Yeah. What is the verse talks about that even if the angels teach something different than this? Yep. What is that?
Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1, it starts in verse 6. Are you wanting to read that or just mentioning it?
I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed. I think even a few verses down, it said, let him be, verse 9 too. Mm-hmm. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed.
Yeah.
It's all there at that point.
Yep. And Paul was martyred early to mid 60s, approximately, and that's what he's saying. So I think all of that stuff is significant in this particular discussion. Anything else on question number one?
I don't think so.
Okay. Question number two. I'll read this one. We may stop at the first at the first comma here. Okay. If a Church of Christ elder refuses to baptize me. Did you Google that?
No, I didn't Google it. Okay. Well, I probably didn't Google it because I thought it was so abstract, it's crazy.
It's like I said last week. I've been preaching 5 years longer than you've been alive. I've never heard this one time. I've never said it one time. This is a mis... And that's... I say that. That's nothing about me. It's just... I've been doing this for a long time. And I've never heard it. I've never read it. I've never said it. I don't believe it. And this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. All right? But that's his question. If a Church of Christ elder refuses to baptize me, will I be lost until I can find one who will? What saves you? Baptism saves, among many other things.
Yeah, the long list.
Many other things. You cannot be saved before you're baptized. Now, here's a question that comes up that's quite, I think, an interesting discussion to have. Does it matter who baptizes you? What do you think?
Does it matter who baptizes you?
Yeah. No, it doesn't. There are no requirements for the one doing the baptizing.
Yeah.
Okay? End of story. There's no explanation needed there. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. Here it goes on. Okay, so will I be lost until I find one who will? You will be lost until you are baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Yes. It doesn't matter who baptizes you. All right? Part two. Do I need Jesus and a Campbellite preacher in order to be saved? You need Jesus.
Yeah.
Okay, so let's do this. Let's see. Acts chapter 8. I'm going to turn over to this one because I think this speaks well to what we are reading here. We'll start in verse 4, Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Can you read that okay?
Yeah.
All right, go ahead and read down through verse 5.
Okay. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them.
Okay, that's all we're told at that point in time. He preached Christ to them. All right, so we have some other details that are given there, miracles that he performed and such. All right, now read verse 12 and 13.
But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ.
Okay, stop right there. Verse 5, he went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Now we get more details. Two things there. The things concerning the kingdom and the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, keep going.
Both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done.
Okay, so what are we asking here? Do I need Jesus and... Okay, you need Jesus. Philip preached Jesus to them, and the conclusion that both men and women came to was, we need to be baptized. We're not told... So verse 12, I pointed out those two things there. The things concerning the kingdom and the name of Jesus Christ. That's all we're told about his, what we call sermons, his teaching. But the result of that was, verse 12, both men and women were baptized, and Simon also believed and was baptized. So it is obvious that when you preach Jesus and you preach the kingdom, that you preach baptism.
Yeah.
Otherwise, why would they have been baptized?
Yeah. They wouldn't have been. I don't know if I've ever heard a sermon that if the sermon wasn't on baptism, man, that was a good sermon. I think I'm going to go get wet. That wouldn't make any sense.
Yeah.
There was something said that made them realize that if I'm not baptized for the remission of my sins, then I'm lost. So they didn't, that wasn't a reaction to be like, man, that's a good sermon. I'm just going to go jump in the water, let someone dip me in the water. Yeah. That's not, that wasn't the reaction. The reaction was that they knew they were in an unsaved state and they needed to be washed for the remission of their sins.
Well, and Christianity is a taught religion. You cannot become a Christian unless you are taught to become a Christian. That's John 6:45. And again, as you're saying, obviously baptism was taught there. So no, you don't need Jesus. I mean, you don't need Jesus and a Campbellite. I put the emphasis in the wrong place. You need Jesus. You don't need a Campbellite preacher, whatever that even means.
Yeah.
In order to be saved. You need Jesus, you need the truth of the gospel, and you need someone to baptize you. Yes. For the remission of sins. Okay? And then it goes on here. If I do, that is, if I do need Jesus and a Campbellite preacher, he says, if I do, then Jesus Christ is not the only mediator. Well, that's just not true. There's one mediator between God and man. Now, here's a thing, too, that we need to understand, because this article is written from the perspective that baptism doesn't save you. So he's arguing from that side of the aisle. Let's just say it that way. All right, so we understand that. Well, Jesus is the only mediator, and the Holy Spirit is not the only administrator. 1 Corinthians 12:13. I will pull that up here on the screen. And give me just a second. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. We know that we need to be baptized. The Corinthians were baptized. Acts 18:8 says, many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. Okay? By one Spirit we were all baptized. The Holy Spirit's word tells us about this. It tells us how the Corinthians were saved. It tells the Corinthians, it tells us by reading about the Corinthians, about the one body, the church, baptism, etc. It's through the teaching of the Holy Spirit that we know that we have the necessity of baptism. All right? The Church of Christ preacher, let's see. If I do, and this is kind of the rest of the sentence, the Church of Christ preacher is necessary to salvation, for he is performing a saving act on me when he baptizes me. Is this not blasphemy against Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost? No, it's not. Baptism, in order to be, you can't baptize yourself. That's what I'm trying to say. You are passive in baptism. Your dad, who baptized you into Christ?
Pharaoh.
Okay. It took someone else to baptize you. You can't dunk yourself.
Yeah. There's nothing miraculous about Pharaoh. If you, I mean, not no offense to Pharaoh, but there is no, he has no special gifts. There's
right.
He just was.
Pharaoh is not special. That your son-in-law just said that live.
He, all he was capable of doing was being able to dip me into the water, into mm-hmm. the creek. That was all he was capable of doing.
Yeah. He didn't wash away your sins.
No. Jesus did.
Yeah.
But by him dipping me complete immersion, that is what washed away my sins. But
because that's the command.
Yeah,
that's the Great Commission.
And that's exactly why there is no requirements for who baptizes you.
Yeah.
Because if there was, man, that would be terrible if there was. Say there was only a few people and, man, we have to go get on a plane to so we can have this person that is God has ordained to be a baptizer. Yeah. We'd have to get on a plane and go and fly to him hours and hours. So that is the exact reason why there is no requirements for whoever baptizes you.
So let's finish up number two here. If a Church of Christ elder refuses to baptize me, that's not an issue. It's a bad faith question. Nobody teaches that. Nobody believes that who's in the Lord's church that I know of. I've never encountered that. You got anything else on that one?
Nope, I don't.
All right, number three. Read number three for us.
Number three. If the water pipes broke and the baptistry was bone dry, would my salvation have to wait until the plumber showed up? If I were to die before then, would I go to hell? If obedience to water baptism is the means of forgiveness of sins, then I would.
If the water pipes broke, go somewhere else. That doesn't negate the necessity of baptism. So one of the things we talked about last week was we don't want to really get into the questions. And so we just dealt with the introductory stuff. So now he really starts honing in on baptism. So while last week we didn't really address the necessity of baptism, Farrell says his new Facebook bio is, he has no special gifts. So this week, let's hone in a little bit more on baptism specifically, all right? And I'm going to start, first of all, with the words of Jesus in Mark 16, in the what we refer to as the Great Commission, right? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Okay, so that is a very straightforward statement. That's not a commandment, that's a promise. You believe, well, what do you have to believe? Well, it's the preached gospel of verse 15, because he's talking to the 12. Well, I guess it would be maybe the 11 at this. But anyway, whoever it was, apostles.
It's the same preaching that Philip did to the eunuch. Yeah. That was at that time Simon, the sorcerer.
They believed and were baptized.
To the multitudes that were there.
Yeah.
It was Christ Jesus.
Yeah. So if you believe the gospel and are baptized, you will be saved. That's a promise, not a commandment. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And this is where people get hung up. It's like they say, well, he doesn't say, he who does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned. The thing is, he doesn't have to say that. Because while in terms of salvation, the prerequisites are faith and baptism. That's two things. In order to be lost, all you have to do is not believe.
Yeah. What
you don't have to be not baptized. Yeah. You just have to not believe.
Yeah. What does it say that you have to do first in verse 16?
You got to believe.
He who believes. Yeah. So if you don't believe, then there is no reason to even address the second step because you didn't make it through the first step.
Right. So, I mean, how many verses? Let me think here real quick. Let me go to Romans chapter 6. You know, your accounts in Acts are accounts of action, what they did and why they did it. But you've got so many other passages that address, you know, what's going on in baptism. So Romans 6, start reading there. Read verses 3 and 4 for us.
Or do you not know that as many as you were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?
When are you affected by his death, according to that verse?
It would be when you were baptized into Christ Jesus.
When you're baptized into his death. What was done at his death?
That was when the opportunity for us to be baptized for the washing of sins. He shed blood.
He shed his blood in his death. All right, verse 4.
Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that it is just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life.
Okay. So that talks to us about what's done in baptism. You're in Christ. You're baptized into his death. His blood was shed in his death. And in Revelation 1, I think maybe it's verse 5, says that he washes us from our sins in his own blood. I mean, that to me, that's pretty straightforward. You've got this one. I love this passage because it addresses something that so many people claim that's not true. You know, baptism is works. You know, what was that phrase from last week? Waterworks-based plan of salvation. Remember that? Colossians 2 and verse 12, read that one for us.
Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead.
All right. Baptism is not my work and it's not your work. When we are baptized, we are raised with him through faith in the working of God. The King James, the old king says, through faith in the operation of God. It's not me working in baptism. It's me doing what God says do. It's a command. But it's God who's doing the working. And it's the same God who raised him from the dead. You know, when you're baptized, where was I hearing about this recently? But like, if you baptize somebody and you leave them in the water, what's going to happen to them?
They're going
to
drown.
They're going to...
I mean, you talked about that.
Okay.
Yeah. Romans 6 is where...
Yeah.
It was Brother Keith Mosier.
That's right. That's right.
If you're not raised with him, then you're stuck in the water.
You're going to die.
That's drowning.
Yeah. So the same God who raised him from the dead... raises us up from baptism, as Paul said in Romans 6, to walk in a new life. So, if the water pipe's broken, the baptistry is bone dry, go somewhere else. But you have to be baptized in order to contact the benefits of the death of Jesus.
Yeah, there's nothing miraculous about the water that's in the baptistry.
No.
If that was the case, that there was a body of water that was miraculous, then we would all have to be baptized in the same place.
Mm-hmm.
So there again, we would be getting on a plane... go, because it ain't going to be in the United States, more than likely. We're going to have to go over to Jerusalem and to do that. I think it, You've heard of the old preacher, Marshall Keeble?
Oh, yeah.
He tells a story. There was a lady that wanted to be baptized, and the water wasn't just the cleanest there ever was anywhere. So she wore this real pretty white dress. She had heard him in a gospel meeting the night before, and she was going to come with the intent to obey the gospel that night. She wears her really nice white dress. It was her wedding dress is what you come to find out. And he's like, all the old women are like, you're really going to take that dress out into that nasty, dirty water? And she's like, yep, I am. And it stained her dress all up, you know. But so there's nothing, that water was nasty, but it wasn't, the water wasn't miraculous. It was what she was believing and doing. Yeah. Now that, the washing of the sins away, that was the miraculous part.
Well, didn't we talk about it a bit last week? We're saved by faith. Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Our faith is not in the water. Yeah. It's in what God, what he commanded us to do and what he said he would do if we obey his commandments.
Yeah.
Our faith is in God.
Yeah. I can't take you down to the spring river and start dunking you in it. And I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That does no good if you don't know what I'm doing.
Right.
I can't baptize. There's nothing I can't dunk you in water and be like, be saved, Barry.
Yeah. If I'm an atheist and I'm protesting, it's not going to do me any good.
I can't capture you and go and baptize you for that. That would be, I'd just be getting you wet at that point.
Well, you might be able to capture me, but you wouldn't be doing any good. Let's see. My kids, my daughter, we baptized her in the Warm Fork in Thayer, and our son was baptized in the Myatt.
Yeah, that's where I was, in the Myatt.
Okay,
yeah.
So, you know, it doesn't matter.
Yeah, by the unmiraculous Pharaoh.
But the non-miraculous Pharaoh. Okay, if I were to die before... Now, this is a legitimate question. Yes. To me, that first part is, when you understand the biblical teaching of baptism, that first part is, frankly, ridiculous. The second part, I think, has more weight to it. If I were to die before then, that is before we could get the plumber to come fix it. Okay, so the question really is, if I die before I'm going to be baptized, but I want to be, will I go to hell? Will you die if you've not obeyed the gospel? I mean, will you be lost? Will you go to hell if you die before you obey the gospel?
Yes.
Yes. Those who... I was thinking of the passage. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's an interesting passage. And it starts in verse 7. Get it up here. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire taking vengeance on those. Okay, two groups of people are listed here. Who know not God. And that word know there, this is not like they don't know who God is. They're on some island somewhere and they've never heard of the Bible. The word for knowledge here, or for know, is the word of, it's like, another way it could be translated is takes no interest in, all right? So, taking vengeance on those who take no interest in God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you are of the age of accountability, and that's a whole other discussion, that might be one we can do.
Yeah, there you go.
If you are of the age of accountability, and you know the truth, and you refuse to obey it, or you just haven't obeyed it, and if you die... Yes, you will be lost. That's a question that people have, and your intentions don't save you. All right, so, okay, we got a plumber coming, but he can't be here for 2 weeks, and I die in the meantime. You can obey the gospel still without your baptistry having water in it. I've baptized people. The first person, I remember this still, first person I ever baptized was at Backwoods Christian Camp in Lineville, Alabama, in a, it was kind of like a, big feeding trough.
Water trough.
Yeah. Had a couple steps up on the sides. Only one person could fit in there. So I still remember that. But you, if you want to obey the gospel the way it's described in Scripture, you'll do whatever you have to do.
Yeah. I'll tell you an interesting one. One of the churches that I preach at, they have, it's like an old jacuzzi tub that no one uses anymore. And they have it on hand to fill up with water. So they're quote unquote baptistry.
Yeah,
I mean, it's an old jacuzzi tub. There's nothing miraculous about it, but it holds water, and that's what you all you need is something that'll hold water enough that you can immerse somebody in. So
baptistries are an extreme convenience.
Yes,
they're costly. You got to paint them. You got to keep the water warm. Well, you don't have to, but you know most churches. You know, and there's always an issue in the summer when it gets hot outside and the air conditioner's on all the time. You start losing water. It's always an issue. And there are a lot of churches who have moved away from baptistries because, well, we can go to Hirsch Feed Store and get a big trough and just fill it up with water when we need it.
Yeah.
Not a thing in the world wrong with that. Deborah, hey, Deborah, good to see you. She says, better plug that hole and get water enough to cover you up with. Don't wait on the plumber. That's right. bathtubs. People have been baptized in bathtubs. All right, so that is a legitimate question. If I were to die before I'm baptized, would I go to hell? Yes. Because you've not obeyed the gospel. Yeah.
And unfortunately, you weren't prepared.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, I mean, maybe it sounds harsh to say, but you weren't prepared.
Well, and think about it. Let's say it's a person who has heard the truth for, let's say, 2 years. And they've heard on several occasions, yeah, Gail, a baptistry is an expedient. Absolutely. Let's say you're a person who you've been hearing the gospel for, let's say, 2 years. Sermons, you know, let's say you've been invited by a family member to come to church. And you've been hearing this preacher, and he's always ending his sermons talking about if you need to be baptized, you know. And you keep putting it off and keep putting it off, and you maybe you get to the point where it doesn't bother you anymore. That's a dangerous place to be. Because, you know, Scripture is very clear on this subject. So an expedient, that's a word that we need to be familiar with. An expedient is something that makes something that is commanded to be done by God easier to do. Like, we're commanded to assemble. An expedient of that would be what?
Our building.
Our church building, our pews, etc. We're commanded to be baptized, and an expedient to that is a baptistry. But you don't have to have one.
Yeah. We're commanded to study the Bible. So the expedient of that is the mass production of Bibles mm-hmm. that we have today. So.
Yeah. Or Olive Tree.
Yeah.
Bible app.
There you go.
All right. You got anything else for that one?
I don't.
Oh, well, let's do this first. At the end of that, he said, if obedience to water baptism is the means of forgiveness of sins, then I would. I don't like that phrase. If obedience to water baptism is the means of forgiveness. I want to say yes and no to that. Because yes, baptism is the means by which sins are washed away. But we've just talked about the fact that it's God who does the washing away of the sins, not the water itself.
Yeah.
So I get what's being said there. Okay, Zach Lyle asks, does a person doing the baptizing have to be a Christian? Does the baptizer have to be a Christian?
I don't see any account in our New Testament that says that has any requirements for anyone that is doing the baptizing.
There's no requirement for the baptizer.
Yeah. Now, is that customary? Is that normal?
Yeah, of course not.
Yeah, I mean, it's normal that a Christian would baptize you because they're more than likely the one that's taught you or preached to you. So, mm-hmm. I mean, yeah, that's normal, but that's not
necessary.
Commanded. No,
yeah.
There is
yeah.
no requirements from the baptizer.
Right. Thank you for that question, Lyle. All right, let's get to number four, and then we'll make this the last one for tonight. Go ahead and read that for us.
If my past sins are forgiven when I am baptized in water, and it is possible for me to lose my salvation and to go to hell after being baptized, then wouldn't my best chance of going to heaven be to drown in the baptistry before I had a chance to sin so as to be lost again if I wanted to be absolutely sure of heaven? Isn't that my best opportunity?
Okay, so you commented on this just a minute ago. And this is the key. You know, we talked about last week, be precise, deal with the facts, and offer biblical answers. Those three things we want to do throughout this series of videos. All right, so what has happened to you if you drown in the baptistry?
You've died.
I mean, but the implication is you've never been raised to walk in newness.
You weren't raised up and walked with newness of life.
So right.
You didn't partake of the last part, the raising up.
There's no resurrection.
Yeah.
And, that might show a problem with the preacher or whoever's baptizing you, holding you under. But.
Then you have a murderer. But without the resurrection of Jesus, is everything complete?
Exactly.
Yeah. So what are we left with?
He was buried.
Yeah.
So it's good enough.
Yeah. What kind of story would that be if we go through all these things with Jesus and then they just leave him buried, he never resurrects? You know, that'd be a sad ending.
Right.
Then there would be no hope at all. You'd never want to read that. That would be so...
That'd be a bad ending.
Yeah.
I'm running over to Colossians chapter 3 because the rest of this question is... the whole question is, what if I die in the baptistry? Well, then whoever was doing that didn't know what baptism was because it necessitates a resurrection. But I'm in Colossians chapter 3. Notice this in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ... Well, the question is, raised from what? Well, that's chapter 2 and verse 12. You were buried with Him in baptism. If then you are raised with Christ... Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died, that's baptism, you're buried, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. one of the things in terms of obeying the gospel is you are, and again, this is, I know I've mentioned this a couple times, but Romans 6:4, you're raised to walk in a newness of life. You obey the gospel to have your sins washed away. What all? Remission of sins, sins washed away, added to the church, saved.
Yeah.
But then there's a life that follows that. And that's necessary. Yeah.
For one of the best things about, you know, you decide that you want to be baptized, you understand what the New Testament says and how great that is to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Wouldn't you want to live a life and tell more people about that?
Mm-hmm.
How important that was for you, and how great we have the opportunity to do that, to fix the greatest problem we have, that being sin. Wouldn't you want to go and live and proclaim people to that? Wouldn't you want people to see you living that way and be motivated to also do what you're doing?
Well, it seems to me like I've read somewhere in a book that we, that his followers are to, how does it say it? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works.
Yeah.
And glorify your Father who's in heaven. We want to, okay, everybody's guilty of sin. There's not one perfect person. There's only been one perfect person. And so since it is the case that everybody has sinned, everybody needs forgiveness of sins. Sin is an offense to a perfectly holy and just God. That is a serious offense. And the only way that sin is forgiven, again, by Scripture, remitted, pardoned, is through baptism. What? Everybody needs to hear that. So, I mean, from this line of reasoning, if I wanted to be absolutely sure of heaven, isn't that my best opportunity to die in the baptistry? Well, then that's where the line ends, because you're not going to be teaching anybody else. The truth dies with you in a sense. I mean, Scripture doesn't, but
yeah. You're
not going to be able to tell anybody else about it.
Yeah.
So one of the verses that I wrote down here is in, and it goes along these same lines. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You want to read those verses, Zach?
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice.
Holy. Hold on. A living sacrifice.
Not a dead sacrifice.
Old Testament sacrifice has died.
Yeah.
We don't die.
No.
All right, go ahead.
A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service.
He's at a weird angle here. That's why he's...
And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Okay, we have a purpose after we've obeyed the gospel. And that's a rather, to have that mentality. And again, I understand the angle that this guy's writing from, because he doesn't believe in baptism.
Yeah.
This makes sense to him. I want to be 100% sure I go to heaven, so I'll just die in the water.
Yeah, me too. So that's why I'm going to live faithfully.
Right.
That's not,
you live faithfully.
It's not a, you don't have to tiptoe in, it's like you're not walking on eggshells. You don't have to live. If you're living that way or you feel that way, then you're not, you haven't understood the New Testament. You haven't read the book of 1 John would be my argument. You haven't read the first few verses there in 1 John chapter 1. If you're
definitely
walking, if you're just walking around scared, that's not, why would you, if you're scared to live after you've been baptized, and I don't know if you exactly got baptized for the right reason.
Right.
It's a whole new game. So,
well, and you don't understand God, if that's your perspective. He's a God of peace, and 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he's the God of comfort, the God of mercy. He's a forgiving God. I mean, I'll tell you what, one of my favorite passages on the essence of God is Exodus 34, I think it's verses 6 and 7. Yes. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. I mean, if it stopped right there, I mean, you can't get any better than that. But that's the character of our God. That's who he is. But you also have this, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. There are long-term societal consequences to rejecting God. That's the idea there. But while that is true, all of this is true too. Mercy, grace, patience, goodness, truth. And we have, that's the same God. The God that was communicating with Moses there is the God that we serve today. He's not changed.
Yeah. We read in on the judgment day that Jesus is going to be sitting on the right hand of God, advocating for us, begging for us. So does that sound like they don't want you to become a Christian and get into heaven? Does that sound like that at all?
Yeah.
Well, if they didn't want you to do that, then Jesus definitely wouldn't be sitting there advocating for you.
If God be for us, who can be against us? Yeah. Romans 8 says. The idea that you're mentioning there is Jesus is the, he's our advocate with the Father. Yeah. And he's the propitiation. He's the covering for our sins. That's all good stuff. That's wonderful. And so this idea of I'm kind of with you here. It's like living in fear. I just want to let me die in the water. Well, if there's no resurrection, then you got a problem. You got anything else on that?
I don't.
Well, let's stop there.
Okay.
Several of the next questions are very similar. There's a lot of overlapping, so we may group some of those together and try to answer them. Like I said, there are 13 questions altogether, but I think that's what we'll do. So, be precise, deal with the facts, always offer a biblical answer. That's what we're trying to do here. Farrell says, what is the Bible software or program you use in these live streams? Farrell, this is it's actually a free app on, I use a Windows here, Windows computer. It's called Olive Tree, Bible by Olive Tree. And I think if you do the free version, you only get one English version. So I got the New King James. I think you can pay and you can get a bunch of stuff, but Olive Tree is what it's called, and I really like it. All right, guys, you got anything else to say, Zach?
I don't.
Okay. Well, I appreciate you coming in. I messaged him, I don't know, Tuesday or Wednesday, because I was in Tennessee, and I said, do you still want to do this? And we did it. So
we're
going to plan on coming back next Thursday night.
Yep. Sounds good to me.
That'll be the 28th, March 28th. So we'll plan on March 28th, 7 p.m.,
yep.
Getting right back to this discussion. If you guys have any questions that come up after the stream, put them in the comment section here. Send us a message, either one of us on Facebook. Send a Facebook message to our church page or the nearchurches.com page. If you choose to watch this on YouTube later, if you're watching it later, not live, you can comment there too. So we really appreciate you guys being here today, tonight, actually. You guys are all welcome. Everybody's saying thank you. Debbie, Kim, Lottie, Janie, you're welcome. And thanks for watching and commenting. Hope you all have a good night and hope to see you here next Thursday night at 7 p.m.